Thank you, Brother Matt. We appreciate very, very much your presence this evening. And as you're marking that invitation song, if you would, be turning with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. I can't think of a time in the history of the church, or the world for that matter, when this subject needs to be talked about because it's more controversial than it's ever been. I was reminded of something that happened a number of years ago. I was going out west. In fact, I was headed to Colorado trying to get on an elk and do some elk hunting. And I was amazed at the vastness of Texas and Arkansas and all of those areas. And Larry, you know what I'm talking about. And I never shall forget, I came up on a truck, and it had a sticker that said, "If I'm not headed west, stop me and turn me around." And I thought right then, that's the best definition of repentance I've ever heard. What do you think, Matt? If I'm not headed west, stop me and turn me around. That's what the word is about. And I'm aware of the fact, and you are too, that countless times we're told, Jesus said, Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will likewise perish." The concept is not only just giving up sin, which we could talk from now on about how people in the 21st century are reluctant to give up their sin. But it's giving up the way we think. It's giving up human will and human desire and human design. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I find a fascinating passage. For 26 years in that courthouse, one of the things that we had to do as prosecutors is be very alert, very aware to possible defenses. In preparing for trial, one of the things you always do is try to foresee what the other side's going to bring up, what the other side is going to say. And it's always intrigued me, especially in the life of the Apostle Paul, how he makes his defense, how he defends himself. Because you know all about his journeys. You know that on the third journey, he's headed back to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen. And he prepares himself. And all through the book of Acts, there are these little incidences. And one of which is in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where he is at the Areopagus. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but that is an area in Athens where great thinkers used to get together and think and philosophize and talk. And one of the things that takes place here, if you look verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And I love the next verse because it was the theme of our school newspaper at Lipscomb. Some were saying, "What would this babbler say?" Well, that was the name of our paper at Lipscomb, was the Babbler. Well, it's out of this context that they perceived Paul to be, for lack of a better term, just running off at the mouth. What is this babbler going to say? He seems to be, and this is the New American Standard Translation, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. Now let that soak in a minute, because that was the age of polytheism. In that culture at that time, the Romans and the Greeks prior to them had believed in multiple gods. And if you know anything about this context, in Acts chapter 17, they've got idols made to all of these gods. And just in case they missed out on one, they've got one to the unknown God. And that's found verse 23. I also found an altar to this with this inscription, to an unknown God. And Paul, in essence, says, that's the one I want to talk to you about. That's the one I want to talk to you about. And in good rhetorical form, in building a case, he refutes it, and he gets down, if you notice in your Bibles, to verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Now stop right there. What he's saying, Paul? There was a time when God put up with this. There was a time when God overlooked ignorance. Those times are gone. That time is gone. It's as if then and tonight he drew a line in the sand and said, no more. God at one time overlooked this ignorance, is now declaring, and listen to the absolute language here, to all men everywhere. Did he leave anything out? Did he leave anybody out? Did he leave any geographical location out? You mean that applies in Chilton County? You mean that applies in Honduras? You mean, what about it, Walter? Does it apply in Honduras? You better believe it does. He now commands all men everywhere to live like they want to. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what it says, is it, John? He says he commands all men everywhere to repent. And it means not just to change your life, but like that truck in West Texas, if I'm not headed west, turn me around. It's not just changing your mind, it's changing your life. The Apostle Peter says the Lord wants all men to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And it's just as essential tonight as it was then, that we change the way we think and change the way we live. Now, there are some erroneous concepts out there with regard to repentance. There are some that would espouse that being sorry, that repentance is godly sorrow. Now, the Bible's going to tell us in 2 Corinthians 7 that godly sorrow works repentance. But now mark it. He didn't say godly sorrow was repentance. That's the beginning of it. I say again, for 26 years I dealt with criminals who were sorry. More ways than one. A little play on words there. But in many cases they were sorry. They got caught. And they were real sorry when they got in front of that judge. But they weren't real sorry when they were out there doing their thing. Now that's why it's important that you and I notice tonight that it's godly sorrow. Once again, we could talk a week on that. What's godly sorrow as opposed to human sorrow? Human sorrow is, I'm sorry I got caught. Human sorrow is, I'm sorry somebody found out. Human sorrow is, I'm sorry somebody knows. Godly sorrow means that because of what this book says, I come face to face with my sin and I say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. That's the word confession. The word confess means parallel. I say the same thing about my sin that God says. It's sin. It's not a lifestyle. It's not, oh, that's just the way I am. It's a sin because God said so. I say the same thing about my sin that God does. And John says, if we confess those sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive them. But it's preceded by my saying the same thing about sin that God's, it's not a disease, it's a sin. And so godly sorrow, the Bible says, works repentance. But it does not say that godly sorrow is repentance. I'm aware of the fact there are many in this room who could quote the majority of the second chapter of the book of Acts. in terms of what Peter says. And we're aware of the context that they kind of interrupted him. I've said for years, he never made it to Just As I Am. But they interrupted him in the middle of his sermon and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the first word out of his mouth was, "Repent." Right there. Right there. He didn't say, "Be baptized and repent." No, no, no. He said, "Repent first. You change the way you think first. Repent and be baptized." And that's why we have to come back to a biblical understanding of what repentance is, because there's so many concepts out there of what the world, even the religious world. So godly sorrow in and of itself is not repentance. Prayer is not repentance on its own. Now, there's an illustration in the Bible where someone is told to repent and pray. They go together, but one does not offset the other. Prayer doesn't take the place of repentance. I can't pray for the way I'm living and stay the way I'm living. It's repent and pray. You remember the fellow that wanted to try to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's told to repent and then pray. So repentance is more than godly sorrow. Repentance is more than conviction. Once again, in Acts chapter 2, what happens? They are convicted because of what Peter said. And said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they're told to repent and be baptized. Repentance, not only that, repentance is not just quitting a particular sin. I like the word reform. I like the word restore. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But changing the way we think, reforming the way we think, and start seeing sin as God sees sin. That's what repentance is. There's another thing that repentance is not. Now listen carefully. Covering up sin is not repentance. Are you listening? Covering up sin is not repentance. And I say again, for 26 years, I saw it over and over and over. And it was a mindset, even among juveniles, that if I don't get caught, well, there's not anything wrong with it. And the same mindset applies to so many adults in the world in which we're living tonight. And so many of them try to cover the sin. The proverb writer says, "He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and," coordinating conjunction connecting two parts of equal value, "forsaketh them shall obtain mercy." That's why the late Marshall Keble used to give the best definition of repent I've ever heard. It means quit it. That's it. You confess your sins and forsake them, the proverb writer says. He shall obtain mercy. So covering your sins is not repentance. Saying I'm sorry is not repentance. What is it? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says it starts with the way we think. I notice I said starts. It doesn't say starts and ends. That's the godly sorrow. That starts in the way we think. I say again, an act, a conscious act of the mind, where somebody intentionally comes to the reality that it's sin and makes the commitment to intentionally quit it. And this means, like that old song we used to sing, Matt, "My stubborn will at last hath yielded." You remember that one? "My stubborn will." A lot of truth in that, isn't it? Because I think, if I'm not mistaken, that identifies the sin that's killing us. My stubborn will at last has yielded. Well, it's a conscious act of the mind to begin with that says I'm going to quit it, because I realize that the way I'm living is in rebellion to God. I say again, it's not just a lifestyle. It's not just the way I am. It's in rebellion to God. And it means breaking some old habits. It means breaking some old habits of sin, because you crucified that old man of sin. That's Galatians 2. That's Romans 6. We put to death the old man of sin. I cannot tell you how many violations of probation I had to file because somebody said, I know I'm on probation. I know I've been, but I'm gonna still continue to do dope. I'm gonna still keep drinking. No, it does not work that way. You didn't quit. You didn't repent. And yet I say again, we've had so many in the church want to call it repentance when people, even in the criminal justice system, understand it a little better than we do. It means I'm not going to keep living like I'm living. Now, how does this come about? How is such a change wrought in your life and in mine? I'm aware of those that say, well, it's a direct operation of God's Holy Spirit. And I say again, we had a good discussion on that in class this morning, that the Holy Spirit uses this book, as Jesus said, to convict the world of sin. And so in that sense of the term, the Holy Spirit through the Word convicts us of sin. And I'm also equally aware that one of the most difficult things in everybody's life is coming to the conclusion that I was wrong. I was wrong in the way I have always thought. Here's one that's even more painful. I wasn't raised right. That's a hard one to deal with. And I say again, I dealt with it in the court system for years. That the family that I thought loved me brought me up with a value system that's contrary to this book. I put adults in jail who sent their kids into stores to steal. And the impact of that is that not only is it a crime, but the kids grew up thinking that was normal. And then that kid gets to be an adult and has to come to the realization, I was raised wrong. I have to change the way I think. Now, how does that come about? How does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Apostle Paul helps me, and I hope he helps you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's start right there. How could we begin to talk about salvation without God's mercy? How could we talk about trying to function in this world without God's mercy? We discussed again this morning, they're killing each other in the Middle East as we speak. Areas that my brother has been to and my father has been to. A dear friend of mine, great preacher Jeff Jenkins, he called me up the other day. We were talking about my Aunt Nita, my Aunt Rose, and he told me something I didn't know. He said, Gary, they paid my way to go to the Holy Land. Now, I knew who he was talking about. But what makes it holy? Jesus walked there. Jesus healed there. Jesus was raised from a grave in that land. And as we speak, they're trying to kill each other. Do they need to repent? And as was discussed again this morning so beautifully, how are we going to reverse 4,000 years of thinking? Well, that's what Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. That's where we start. Mercies of God. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You knew it, didn't you? Sacrifice what? Sacrifice the way I think. Sacrifice what I want. Sacrifice what makes me happy. In terms of what does God's book say? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here it is. And be not conformed to this world. You know how easy that is. If you don't, just remember what it was like to be a teenager. If you don't, just talk to some of our teenagers today and they will blow your mind in terms of what's out there. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, we want to force people to transform their actions first. But it starts with transforming the mind. See, that's why I started this lesson in talking about godly sorrow. I'm aware of the fact, and I've illustrated repeatedly, many of us in law enforcement made people perform acts they did not want to do. Me and Ronnie made some people get down on the ground and put their face in the dirt, didn't we, Ronnie? Did they want to do it? No. No. And Prentice has done the same thing. We have made people do things physically by fear and force. Aren't you glad God doesn't work that way with you? He could, couldn't he? He could, couldn't he, Bob? But he says godly sorrow. And godly sorrow, you know what the root of godly sorrow is? Jesus loves me. This I know because God whispered it in my ear and told me. Is that the way the song goes, Amy? Jesus loves me, this I know for the tells me so. See, we're right back where we started. Godly sorrow that works repentance is right here. Understanding and coming to an end of myself. And it seems like there was a boy in the 15th chapter of Luke that found himself in a hog pen. And the Bible says when he came to himself, I will arise and go to my father. And tell him, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, what does that mean? That means the boy says, Daddy, I want to make it right. I want to make it right. Restitution, I say again, is part of repentance. There's some things we can't restore, but the Bible says in the Ephesian letter, let him that stole just say he's sorry. No. Let him that stole steal no more. Does he have to give it back? Or can he keep it? The prodigal said, make me as one of your hired servants. And you know the rest of the story. You know about the change that came about. You know about the change that was wrought in his life. And I just got a feeling that every time that prodigal was tempted to run away, somebody pushed the old replay button right here and he started remembering that hog pen. Now the good thing is you and I do not have to go to the hog pen. we don't have to hit rock bottom. We don't have to hit rock bottom like people in this book did. That's why this book's written, to show us we don't have to drop that far, to change the way we think, to change the way we live, to make it right within our ability. And to do as the Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death. Jesus said, and I'll give you a crown of life. And so then tonight, if you're not a child of God, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you. Maybe you've done that, you've wandered away, and you need strength. You can't repent all in one fell swoop. It takes help. It takes a fellowship of God's people. And that's why we pray with people and for people. And we stand alongside you to be a visible representation of God's love to you. And so if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.